Did you notice the new bulletins? Our own Teresa Lakin designed these. And it's a four-part set. Seasonal. These beautiful new bulletins. What a gift she has shared. I hope you will have a chance in your wandering around today following this service, maybe to stick your head in the CLC and see the great setup for Vacation Bible School. You can tell how much fun it's going to be just by what's already going on in there. I hope you'll have a chance to do that. And so many of you will be involved with welcoming children into our community and welcome them to Jesus and to His people. And we're all ready for them. Well, maybe you heard a story about the kindergarten teacher who every Friday they did show and tell, and the kids brought something in a shopping bag, paper bag, to share with the class. So one week the teacher sent home a note early in the week and said, let your child bring something that will help them say a word about the religious tradition of their family. And so the kids showed up on Friday show and tell day. They're all lined up, and the teacher has the first kid come up. He has his shopping bag, and he pulls out a little sort of felt round cap, a little cap. He puts it on his head. He said, "I'm Jewish." He said, "This is a yarmulke." He said, we wear this when we have the Passover meal, and we wear this when we go to the synagogue." He pulled out a little candelabra. He said, "This is our menorah. We light this. This is reminds us of the candle stand in the temple in Jerusalem." The teacher said, "That's great." Well, the next little child comes up. She has her bag, and she opens her bag, and she pulls out a little cross, and it's got the image, the figure of Jesus on it. She said, "This is a crucifix." She said, "I'm Roman Catholic." She said, "And this reminds us of the way that Christ died for us." And the teacher said, "That's wonderful." Well, the next little boy comes up, and he reaches in his bag. He pulls out, it looks like a piece of charcoal. The teacher's kind of stumped. And he said, "I want everybody to smell this." And he said, "It's incense. I'm Greek Orthodox. And when we come to church, we light this. And when you come into the church, it just smells wonderful." And the teacher said, "Well, that's great." So the next little girl gets up and she reaches into her bag and she pulls out a Pyrex casserole dish. And the teacher's embarrassed and she thinks she's misunderstood. She said, "Honey, this was about our religious tradition." She said, "I'm Methodist. We eat a lot. If you came in this morning, you may have smelled the bacon and sausage from the men's breakfast. And if you come a little later, there'll be more stuff, smells and food around later. We are in good company." We are in good company liking to eat when we get together. My favorite new commentary on the Gospel of Luke is called Eating Your Way Through Luke. That's the name of it. The guy who wrote it was Robert Caritz. It's a legitimate Bible commentary. And this guy's thesis, and I think it's true, he said, you just look through the Gospel. He said, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is either on his way to a meal or at a meal or he's just finished a meal. And you begin to look. Jesus tells 23 parables in the Gospel of Luke. 15 of them have something to do with food and eating. Another Bible scholar has identified 10 major meals spread out through that Gospel. And those become the main teaching events. In fact, you could say that Jesus' main audio-visual His main object lesson was people gathered around a dinner table, and that was the main place he taught, over food and around food. And it's around the table or eating together that Jesus shows us what God is like and what our lives will be like if we follow this God. There are three times when Jesus goes into the house of a Pharisee for a dinner party. And these are big deals. And three times he teaches a lesson about God and about how we are to follow God. Well, let me read a portion of one of those. This is the third big meal with the Pharisees. It's in Luke 14. I'll read the first verse and then skip a bit and then read some more. Luke 14. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. Verse 7. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place. And then, in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up on higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humble, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, teach us how to be fed by you and how to live as people nourished by you. Amen. You know, to this day, the White House, the State Department, the Pentagon, most governors' offices, and lots of universities and lots of offices of CEOs of corporations have a person whose job is protocol, etiquette. Big deal. It's a big deal. They're the ones who organize and plan the formal functions, the big dinner parties with the dignitaries. And a big part of their job is making sure that people are seated in the right place, seated properly according to their rank in the organization or in society or government. I mean, at a state dinner, think about it. You could create an international incident if you seat a lowly ambassador to a country, you know, higher than the prime minister of that country. You just can't do that. You got to watch it. You got to get that stuff right. I mean, if you've ever had to plan a wedding rehearsal dinner party, you know, you got some cousins and some people that you better not put at the same table. You notice how delicate that is. You got to get the place cards right. And, no, don't put him at that table with her. You know how that goes. It's important to get it right. Well, the same thing was very important at these ancient dinner parties that Jesus would go to. These formal dinner parties. And there was a prescribed way you did that. And there was a ranking where people would sit. Well, really you didn't sit at a dinner party, a formal banquet in ancient times. In the Greek and Roman style, which the Jews adopted for big fancy dinners, you reclined. Yeah. It was a sign of how well off and affluent you were. You reclined. Had little low tables, U-shaped, and the wings went on back, and you you lay on your side, on your left elbow, and you put your shoulder up against the table, and your legs, your body was stretched out behind you, either on a couch or cushions. And people would come and serve you in the middle. And the word in Greek used here is about Jesus when he saw how people reclined at the dinner party. So Jesus is there at one of these parties. And he notices how persnickety people are and how very conscious they are of where they are sitting in relations to others. People with certain accomplishments and a certain status and rank, they need to be up near the front. Well, Jesus, I don't know if he saw it or if he just imagined it, what might happen. He tells this embarrassing story. He said, imagine if somebody comes in and sort of spreads themselves out, you know, like there's somebody up on the head table. But they've taken a seat a little too prominent, and the host has to come over and say, I'm sorry, this isn't your place. Your place is way over there. And you have to get up, slink all the way back. Oh, you're embarrassed. Jesus gives a simple and elegant solution to the problem. He said, just stop worrying about your status and your standing and your ranking. He says, in fact, just go ahead and take the seat farthest from the head table. He said, who knows? But they may come make a fuss over you and insist you come up, and won't that be good? Everybody will see you escorted up. He said, that's a lot better than being embarrassed. And then he throws in this line, for all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus is so perceptive of the way of the human heart. He is so perceptive of the way of the human heart. In one fell swoop, Jesus reveals and he undercuts this little habit we have. It's this little way that we get a little bit of satisfaction, a little bit of a lift, a little shot of more esteem by being elevated over others. There is something in us that gets a little charge. Over being ranked above somebody else. Making a grade just a little better. A little more recognition. And what can happen is that our feeling good about ourselves can depend on us being elevated over somebody else, beating someone else, besting someone else, rising up them, or putting them down. For us to do better, but they have to do a little less good. And that happens without much thinking. That's just how we do it. When we work the angles to make it happen, to get ourselves to the head of the line. I mean, if we are juniors, the sophomores had better not sit in our place at the pep rally. And if I've been a member of this church for 20 years, that newcomer better had not sit in my pew. I was there first. Well, Jesus, he just sees the human heart as it is. And he just calls all of that into question. And he doesn't do it because he's mean. And he doesn't do it because he wants to put anybody down. He does it because he wants to save you embarrassment. Save you from making a fool of yourself. Because chances are, at some point, somebody is going to come along and rank higher than you. You may be good, but somebody's always gaining on you. So Jesus says, just practice humility. Practice humility. But the problem with practicing humility is it can be sort of unsatisfying, really. First it can become a game. There's this old story about the minister is in the sanctuary one day in the church, and he's in ardent prayer, and he's worried about himself and feeling his own unworthiness, and he's saying loudly at the altar, "Lord, I am nobody. Lord, I'm nobody." Well, the associate pastor passes by and sees what's going on and begins to feel a little convicted. And the associate pastor comes by and kneels down and with the pastor there and says, "Lord, I am nobody. I am nobody." And the lady who cleans up the church, she passes by and she sees him in there. And she begins to feel, I'm not all that good. So she comes and kneels down. She says, "Lord, I am nobody. I am nobody." And the senior pastor says, "Would you look at who thinks they're nobody? You can use your humility as a game, but it will be unsatisfying because there'll be somebody more humble than you unless you are finally getting your validation from somewhere else. Unless you're finally getting your lift, your encouragement, your reason for being, your significance in life from somewhere other than your own performance and your own achievement and your own accomplishment. Because Jesus knows that unless that deep, insatiable need inside us for acceptance is, unless it comes from to us, from beyond us, we'll just keep trying to generate it ourselves with our little cells. And the only way we know how to do that most time is to climb over somebody else. But Jesus said there's another way. There's another way to discover the acceptance, the honor, the position that we need. And it's to step back from that performance principle and move to what I'd call a prayer principle. To move from a calculating mind where we're trying to calculate and work the angles, to move to this comprehending the compassion of Christ mind. And what that is about is waking up to the astonishing good news that God is crazy in love with us. Waking up to this God who loved us before we knew enough even to love Him. Waking up to this God who loves us whether or not we are good at our performance of morals and ethics and being good. Whether or not we're good at climbing. This God who, in the words of St. Paul, loved us, died for us while we were yet sinners. That's God's proof of His love toward us. Well, so Jesus comes to this dinner party and He's trying to set free these guys. It's probably all guys at the dinner party. He's trying to free them from this calculating mind, move them to this compassionate, comprehending mind, so that we can be set free to get our affirmation in life from the Eternal One and not from part of His creation. Get what we need from the Creator, not part of the creation. And so we say, well, who can teach us that? Who can teach us that? And Jesus tells us. Now you need to know that in the ancient world, these dinner parties were also they had after-dinner speeches, these fancy dinner parties, and they would have philosophical debate and religious debate. That's why the Pharisees did them. They had a great food meal, And then they would lay back and they would discuss the points of the law and they would debate. And that's why they would invite somebody like a Jesus, a rabbi. He's got some new ideas. We're not sure we like them, but let's let him come and share and talk and we'll see. And so, the conversation and the debate was to follow. You know, if you read one of the gurus of etiquette today, I don't know, I guess Martha Stewart has got a book about how you throw a dinner party, those old ones, Emily Post or Miss Manners. You read that stuff, and they'll tell you things like, you know, if you're going to have a successful dinner party, you had better get together the right people. You know, a mix of convivial people. You need a few real spark plugs, kind of catalysts. You know, the good conversationalists, they're good. And then you need a few listeners, because you can't have just all, you know, talkers. You got to have some good listeners. And then you're always going to have, you know, there's going to be somebody that you got to pay back an invitation to, or somebody in your family you got to invite, and you know, they're just there, and you hope they won't ruin it, maybe. But what you want to do is get that right mix. So, Jesus said something different. Here's what he said. He said to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Did you hear who Jesus said could be our teachers at the after-dinner seminar? Did you hear Jesus, who Jesus said would be the best after-dinner speakers? The best conversationalists? He said it's the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. And we're thinking, what can they teach us? What can they teach us? Aren't they all losers? Aren't they all deficient in some way? Aren't they damaged? They are. And Jesus said, it's these folks, these losers, these damaged people, these hurting people, who have a head start. They have a head start on this God comprehending thing. They're the ones who will be your teachers, the ones we need to learn from. Isn't that astonishing? He said, the teachers, your teachers, they'll be the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Why those people? They have a head start, you see. They have a head start because they have known diminishment in life. They have known disappointment in life. They have known loss in life. They have had heavy, unfair burdens. They have experienced injustice. They have had their future shut down in some way. And they've not been able to rise above that on their own. They never got to the head of the table. Or if they did, they were pulled away. Jesus says, these are the ones you need to take to dinner. He says, they can teach you something because they've got a head start on understanding. They've got a head start on understanding it is only the grace of God that will get us through life and get us through death. They are the ones who know that we will all eventually reach a place in our life where we can't do the next thing under our own strength. We will all come to a point where we cannot carry ourselves. We're going to have to be carried. That means we will, if we have not already, know what it means to be dependent on God and God alone for our significance. These folks, the blind, the poor, the lame, they have a head start Because if they figured it out, they know finally it is only by being with God and in God and trusting in God that they will find a safe place. In verse 14, Jesus says, "And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Huh. You know, he's saying the only way to get a resurrection is to have a death. It's only the folks who have died in one way or another who can teach us anything about resurrection. It's only the people who have been through the hurt or been through the loss or been through the loneliness. It's only those who have risen with their scars that can teach us anything about resurrection. So Jesus says, you know, it may not be those fabulous, successful folks up at the head table who can teach you what you really need to know to get through life. It may not be the folks with the better seats, the folks at the top of the heap who can teach you the most about God and about God's ways. The ones you're going to learn from at the dinner party, the ones who have something to tell you are not the ones who've been living on the top, but the ones who have been to the pits. You see, in the pits, they may have just discovered something about resurrection. They're more likely there in the pits and not up at the top to have discovered a peace that the world does not give. A peace that the world does not give, but that God gives. And they, the ones who have been in the pits, they are the ones who have maybe found the joy that the world cannot give, but the world cannot take away either. They are the ones who have had their scars healed and transformed. They are the ones that life humbled and they discovered themselves mysteriously exalted. They discovered what the truth that Jesus has been saying all along, the way up is first of all a way down. The way of Jesus, before it's a way up, it's a way down. He says, follow me. By losing your life, you'll find it. By taking up your cross, you'll find life. Those who exalt themselves, they're going to be humble. But those who humble themselves, they'll be exalted. Which, of course, is what will happen with Jesus. This story is in the 14th chapter, and he's heading on to Jerusalem. And there'll be more meals. And he'll share a final meal with his closest friends, all of whom will leave him. One of whom will deny him. One of whom will sell him out. And he's left all alone. Jesus is the greatest loser. He is finally the one who is crippled, blinded, and laid low. But he comes back. He's the one who comes back. He's the one who comes back that there is a God there who, when we lose it all, when we hit bottom, who is underneath it all. So Jesus says, when you come to a dinner party, don't worry about sitting up there at the front. Y'all come back here and sit at the table with me. I got plenty of room. It's a big table. And we're going to have fun back here. And back here? Back here with me and all these risen up losers? The party's going to never end. Thanks be to God. Amen. Beloved people of God, blessed people of God, forgiven and graced people of God, go into the world in peace, love the Lord and serve Him. Render unto no person evil, for evil shown you, but love one another as God has loved you. Go in the name of God, we love us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us say together, Alleluia, Amen.